Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be bent out of shape. R. Weber. Well, happy birthday, America. Happy birthday, 250 years. It's actually a pretty long-standing country without turning over the government. So we've been around a while in that respect. So, you know, we've all come here from different parts of the world. My kinfolk came from Eastern Europe and from Scotland, and we have other people here from all over the world. But who are we as a people? Who are we as a people? We're not Mexicans. We're not Guatemalans. We're not Scottish, Irish, Chilean, or a race. We are an idea. We're an idea. You can be reminded of that idea by simply looking at a coin in your pocket. I've mentioned you can find out that idea stamped into that coin, into every coin, is something that we originally designed. Our official motto, "In God We Trust." And Jefferson said in the Declaration that they are endowed by their Creator with certain that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then the Latin phrase, e pluribus unum, that means out of many, one. Out of many, one. Perhaps you might hear an echo from the Apostle Paul's words in Galatians 3:28, when he said, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave or free, there's neither male, one in Christ Jesus. So we are one people, not ethnically, but this idea. The founder of PragerU, if you look at the internet or anything, he's up in an Orthodox Jewish home and asked his father, as he removed his yarmulke as he walked out the door, why he put it on the hat stand before he went out for the day. And he said, son, when I go outside, I'm an American. That's what e pluribus unum means. The last of those three words is liberty. If we lack that, it'll be much more difficult and possibly dangerous even for me to stand up here and talk to you today, to open, freely speak. We have been so blessed in this nation, but we're also. But you know, we've been divided before. Haven't we? We've been divided. The following quotation from Abraham Lincoln's proclamation appointing a national fast day issued on March 30th, 1863, during the Civil War, talk about being divided, it reads, "Recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, we've been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity, and we've grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we've forgotten God. We've forgotten served us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Unbroken success, we've become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and for forgiveness." You know, Lincoln understood that the answer to division was a humble, repentant heart. It seemed in spite of our national sins, which are evident all around in this world, in this country, that God still blesses us and blesses us and blesses us. Have we been so blessed? Why? Well, it all started out a long time ago in a country far away with a promise and we're through time. In Genesis 22:16-18, we read about a very unique world at that time, a person who was willing to follow God and obey and believe God. His name, of course, was Abraham. And because he was willing to give his only to the, you know, the very epic or apex of that faith, he said, "By myself I've sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you and multiplying as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies, and your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice." That meant what down the line, what that would mean. He just, okay, it's... So eventually, Abraham passed that blessing, you know, like they do, son to son, you know, son, father to son. And in Genesis 26:4, and he said to, God said to Isaac, "I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. The nations of the earth shall be blessed." So that got passed down, okay, the next generation. Isaac eventually passed it down to Jacob. Now, Esau was his oldest son, right? He should have passed it down. Jacob was able to sell his, or get his brother to sell him his birthright with a bowl of soup. And then his mom, Rebekah, and Jacob tricked Esau, or tricked having the blessing given to Jacob. So now Jacob has it. Well, so it's passed down. And then in Genesis 28:3-4, this is what is said. "May God Almighty bless you and make you a fruitful and multiply you that you may and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So it just keeps getting going down through the time. But now Jacob's got to get out of town because his brother Esau is a little bit upset. He got tricked out of his inheritance. So Jacob takes off. The only place he knew where to go was Laban, who lived in a place called Padan Aram in northern Mesopotamia. So along the way, he's running. Okay, he leaves and you know, it's getting dark and he's been running all day. He's trying to get away from his brother and finally tired and doesn't have any, you know, gear with him. Doesn't have his backpacking equipment with him. So he lays down on the ground and uses a stone for a pillow. He's fitfully sleeping. He has this dream that there's a ladder going up to heaven and there's angels ascending and descending upon this ladder, and he looks up at the top and that ladder. And God reaffirms the blessing to him in person in Genesis 28:13. "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, your descendant shall be as the dust of the earth and shall spread abroad west and east and north and south. And in you and your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So in Genesis 28:18, "It was early in the morning and took the stone that he'd put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called it, that name of that place, Bethel, but the name was previously called Luz." So Bethel means house of God, you know, one of the most important places in the northern 10 tribes in Samaria, you know, and also a place of eventually of idolatry. So remember that stone. Remember that stone. It's going to come later in the blessing down to his son Joseph through his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So, now remember, Joseph had been in Egypt and in the 7 years of famine, and they had a storehouse, and he brought all of Israel, 70 people, about to his father. And Jacob now is going to bless Joseph, but he actually does it. And you remember the story where Joseph brought the boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh's the older boy, and Ephraim's younger. And Joseph sets them before his father. "Okay, Father, will you please give them your blessing?" And, you know, he wanted Manasseh to be blessed, but his father crosses his hands and blesses Ephraim first. And of course, but the father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know he shall become a people and he shall be great, but truly his young and of nations." So eventually, you know, Israel becomes enslaved in Egypt. We're going down through time here, okay? God rescues them eventually, and they're led out by Moses to Mount Sinai. They're given the law, right? God wants them to be priests for him. He wants them to use this law and go, "Yeah, this is what we want to do." And they say, "Yeah, that's what we'll do." Days later, they make a golden calf, and they start to worship that. So it's like immediately. So a pretty sad situation. So God intended them with God as their king, with God's law as a type of constitution. But no, they eventually begged to have a physical king like all the pagan nations around them. So God warned them of what would it be like, insisted, you know, they insisted on it. "No, we want to have a king." And God tried to warn them, but you know what? I'm sure it kind of broke God's heart because he was their king. The king Saul and David and then Solomon. Now David was a special, very special person of the tribe of Judah. And in Jeremiah 33:17, "For thus says the Lord, sit on the throne of the house of Israel." So David's throne was to continue through time. We know Jesus Christ will eventually assume that throne, like the angel Gabriel. In Luke 1:32-33, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So let's go back to Solomon now. Solomon really, I would say, I don't want to say anything bad about Solomon, but he kind of blew it. You know, he was able to have everything he wanted, and of course, he wanted all the women in the realm, apparently. So, you know, his sin led to, you know, we had the nation of Israel. They're living the kingdom of Israel. David was the king, and then Solomon comes along, and then he's just not doing what he's supposed to do. Or when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. In 11-13, the Lord said to Solomon, "Because you've done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you." You know, Shirley and I just listened to in Leviticus 27. About, you know, God's covenant. You know, if you keep my covenant and do what I ask you to do, I'm going to bless you like crazy. If you don't, you're going to be cursed. And this is what happened here. He didn't keep his covenant. He said, you know, "Never them from you. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son," which is his son's name was Rehoboam. "However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will leave one tribe for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." And of course, that son was, the tribe was Judah too. So the line of David to Jesus and then an unbroken lineage until his return to the establishment of the kingdom of God. Solomon leads eventually war and the separation between the north and the south, kind of like the American Civil War, with Judah under King Rehoboam battling the northern 10 tribes under Jeroboam. Then, because of idolatry, in 721 BC, and led away by the Assyrians, as time went by, the Assyrian power declined, and they kind of dispersed the northern tribes, probably becoming Parthians and Scythians that existed during that time period. Do you remember in Acts 2, where people were gathered from all Jews from all over the known world, including Parthians, empire at that time? It existed between 200 BCE and 200 CE and was a major competitor with Rome during the time of Jesus' birth and ministry. Prior to Jesus' birth, according to Josephus, so actually the Parthians controlled Jerusalem at one time before a number of years before Jesus came on the scene. Then 136 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah fell to the Babylonian conquest of Jerusalem in 586. During this horrible siege, people were starving to death, resorting to eating human flesh. The prophet Jeremiah is instructed by God to tell King Zedekiah to surrender Jerusalem to the Babylonians, but Zedekiah attempts to escape, being subsequently captured and forced to watch his sons killed before his own eyes and then his own eyes put out, being led away in chains. As rebels who were supposed to go to Babylon kidnap Jeremiah and others, including two Jewish princesses of the line of David, in other words, the tribe of Judah, and are taken away to Egypt. It's in Jeremiah 43:6-7. And verse 7, so they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. We know what happened to the tribe of Judah. We know the kings, after the Babylonians fell, allowed Zerubbabel and Ezra and Nehemiah to come back and start to rebuild Jerusalem. The Persians did that. But this is Maya and the two princesses of the Davidic line disappeared from the biblical account, and it enters into the realm of legend. Now, for a more detailed, see the United States and Britain in Bible prophecy and the throne of Britain, its biblical origin and future, which are articles and a book that we have. Now, most legends have a grain of truth. The legend is that Jeremiah, we're leaving the biblical record and going into a period of not for sure. The legend is that Jeremiah from Egypt to Ireland and then to Scotland along with Jacob's pillar stone. Somehow he was able to have taken. So we kept the feast in Scotland, and it was in Stirling, Scotland. And we visited Edinburgh Castle, and that's where the stone was actually being kept at that time. We saw the stone, and I think it's kept in Perth in a museum right now. But they took it out for King Charles III's coronation. So, and then speaking to the Scots that were there, they believe this legend. They believe it's true. And I'm pretty convinced, too, after seeing all these things coming together. So all the Scottish kings, historically, were crowned over that stone at Scone Castle. We've been to Scone Castle, where they have a lot of replicas of the Stone of Scone. So the Stone of Scone is also called the Stone of Down. Now, that stone, once the English conquered Britain, or not the English, but the French, basically, in 1066. Then we had the King Edward of Scotland in the First Scottish War of Independence in 1296. He took that stone, and he took it to Westminster Abbey, and he put it in a chair called the Coronation Chair. You may have seen that picture. Westminster Abbey ourselves, and saw the Coronation Chair and the slot where the stone goes. This doesn't mean, anything. We've seen it, okay? So when we were speaking, when we were there, a person, it was a deacon in the church there, and he was completely convinced that this is, okay? So he was very emphatic about it, and he had to be believed. You had to believe this person because he wore a kilt to church every day during the verify. So that should be enough to convince. Never mind. So almost all Scottish and British monarchs have been crowned and anointed over this. Like I mentioned, King Charles, he was anointed, if you saw the ceremony. So in the chair, stone. And then, of course, while he's being anointed, it's a religious ceremony, he's being anointed, Enoch the priest, who was the priest during David and Solomon's time, is a music written by Handel that's played during the coronation. So all these simple part of this situation here. On July 29th, 15-month-old King James VI was coronated at the Church of the Holy Rood, just down the hill from Stirling Castle. He was being hidden from Scottish nobles. All occurred after King Ahaziah of Judah died. His wicked mother, Queen Athaliah, seized the throne, and to secure absolute power, she ordered the execution of the entire royal family. However, just an infant was rescued by his aunt, Jehosheba. She and her husband, the high priest Jehoiada, secretly hid the prince 6 years. Now, he was the only surviving person of the line of David. If he had been killed, that would have been it, but he was protected. We don't know about King James VI. He was drunk. We don't know what, maybe he was part of that line too. So he was actually crowned King James I on March 24th, 1603 in Westminster. It's the same King James that commissioned the Bible you probably have in your lap, the King James Version. And he was a contemporary of William Shakespeare. One of Ephraim, not realizing he was about to receive the blessing of Abraham, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Let's take a look at some evidence. Britain at its height controlled one quarter of the earth's land surface in world history, with more inventions, accomplishments, explorations, and discoveries than can be imagined, but yet it's now in decline. They built railroad systems all throughout the world. They financed the Suez Canal, global trading, worldwide communications grid, and the idea of global networking. They invented the steam engine and steel production, and they were the first nation to abolish slavery because of a wonderful Christian force in 1807. The world has really been blessed by these people on their little cloudy islands. Are they the descendants of Eve fulfilled? You may not necessarily believe it, but many of the British people do. Read their unofficial anthem. You know, God Save the King is the anthem, right? But the unofficial anthem reads like this. This is the unofficial anthem next to God Save the King. It's by William Blake, and it was written in 1804. And did those feet in ancient time walk upon England's mountain green? And was the holy Lamb of God on England's pleasant pasture seen? Vine shined forth upon our clouded hills? And was Jerusalem builded here among these dark satanic mills? Referring to the Industrial Revolution and all the smoke and everything. Old, bring me my arrows of desire. Bring me my spear, O clouds unfold. Bring me my chariot of fire. I will not cease from mental fight, nor shall my sword sleep in my hand, till we have built clean and pleasant land. They're into it. If you've ever watched them sing that, it's very amazing. So anyway, the poem was inspired by a native traveled to England with Joseph of Arimathea, his uncle, possibly to Glastonbury. But what about the blessings for Manasseh in the New World? Biblical clashes between Ephraim and Manasseh, a rift between the English and the future American colonists, began with religious persecution that led to the little ship Mayflower landing in Plymouth, Massachusetts, 1620. Shirley and I have been to Plymouth and seen the rock and went to Plymouth Plantation, where they've got a little foothold here in North America. We were fleeing religious persecution from our brother Ephraim. Eventually, 13 colonies, and is it just a coincidence that if you include, there were 13 tribes, and now we have 13 colonies? Just a thought there. The pilgrims and the future colonists were well-versed in the Bible. It was read in almost every home and had a creation of the future government of the United States of America. The first committee to design the Great Seal of the United States was appointed by the Second Continental Congress on July 4th, 1776, the same day that they decorated, 250 years ago today. The committee consisted of three founding fathers, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, and John Adams. So if you ever wonder, well, man, they were deists, they didn't really think about this. The draft for the Great Seal was picturing Moses leading the Israelites through the Red Sea. It was rejected, of course. We have the eagle on the top of a pyramid, but oh well. So probably one of the greatest blessings we've received, a gift we received, is something that's brand creation, never happened before in the history of the world. And it's called a constitutional republic. First time. It's a government of elected representatives under a government power and protects individual rights. And then the Bill of Rights, with the First Amendment reading, Congress shall make no law, religion, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, or abridging the freedom of speech, or the press, or the right of the people to peaceably assemble, and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Now, if we had instead did a state religion, like the Church of England or whatever it might have been at the time, if we'd adopted that instead, it would have been easier, just adopt one religion. We would not have. Now, I've heard people, I hate to say it, even in the church, complain, oh, there's hundreds of Christian denominations in the world. Well, you know what? For us now, that's a good thing, because people have been able to conscience instead of being forced to do it, the way it's dictated by a tyrannical government, possibly. So, if it wasn't for that freedom to choose, man wouldn't have been able to leave that state church. He'd be stuck there. But because he was free, he was a man from a Quaker background. He chose to be part of another church. He chose to be part of the Church of God Seventh Day, and eventually form the Radio Church of God, then the Worldwide Church of God, and then it eventually is now what we are in the United Church of God. And if it hadn't, even though there's hundreds of denominations, this one is us. So we had the freedom to do that, and his name was Herbert Armstrong. The second president of the United States, John Adams, famously wrote, "For moral and religious people, it's wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Mr. Armstrong's work inspired many people to become more than just citizens of this country. And Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." Government is a fantastic blessing. But that's not it, of course. We have, was mentioned earlier, the geography of our country. We have many deep water, natural deep water harbors. Puget Sound. Then we have an amazing river system, the Mississippi River Basin, which connects to all these other rivers, allowing commerce within the nation, but out to the sea, out to the ocean. So we've been able to use, gather grains and iron ore and other things from all over the country. The system, Thomas Jefferson was the one who negotiated the purchase of the Louisiana Purchase in 1803. It doubled the size of the United States. And then there was, the gold rush, the 49ers, and the silver, and the iron ore, and Michigan, and now we're the world's largest producer of oil in the world, petroleum. We've invented so many things like the light bulb, the telephone, the internet, steam blister, PCs, GPS, microchips, air conditioning. Human nature might make us say how proud we are of all these accomplishments. Instead, we should really be great promises to Abraham and down through the ages, to both Ephraim and Manasseh. It might seem that we were in Amos 9:9. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all nations as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. You might condemn has been fulfilled in the descendants of Ephraim and Manasseh, but we've left out the most important part of that promise. When all is said and done, Great Britain and the United States will not be the final recipients of God's promise to Abraham. You know, a perfect government, the perfect king, Jesus Christ, will rule and bring peace and true freedom to all peoples on this planet. And as the angel informed Mary, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest and throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. This is the actual fulfillment and meaning of God's promise to Abraham all the way down through time. Back yet, but we're all waiting for it. In your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed.